Welcome to church, everybody. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor, teaching guy up here. Really glad to be with you this morning. Thank you for you being here as well. Grab your Bibles. Go to Exodus chapter 3 if you brought your own, if you have an app. If you don't have any of those, there's a blue Bible in front of you, page 57 in that blue Bible in front of you. Just as you're going there, Wednesday night, this Wednesday, 7 to whenever we end, we are discussing, kind of exploring theologically the scope of women in leadership. Our church is having that conversation right now with the vote coming on April 1st for members. If you're interested, we're going to do a deeper dive theologically, so we're going to nerd out a little bit on Wednesday night. It's going to be great, so you're welcome to come and explore that on Wednesday evening. A.W. Tozer died in 1963. He was an alliance pastor in our denomination for many, many years. Prolific author, great leader. He says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that. The most important thing is what you think about God. He goes on. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. It's International Women's Day today, so we're going to include women in that as well. All right? He wrote this early, way, way back. So, but it's an important question, all right? Really important question. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing. Why? Because it determines the trajectory of your life. If you think God is scary and mean, you will never have a relationship of any depth with him. If you don't think he exists, well, you won't ever follow. If you think he is bad or he is not good, or if you do think he is good and trustworthy, then it opens your life up to God. What you think about God, first thing you think about, is the most important thing about you. Here's the driving theme of the book of Exodus. The big question of Exodus is, who is God and what is he like? It is teaching us over and over and over again, who is God and what is he like? And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in just a really great punchy text in Exodus chapter 3. So if you're willing and able, I'd invite you to stand as we read the scriptures together this morning. Exodus chapter 3, page 57. We stand in respect to what we're reading. We just think this is important stuff. We want to set it aside in our gathering this morning. It says this, Exodus 3 verse 1, the word of the Lord says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? It's great. Well, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses, Moses said, here I am. Do not come closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Lord, I pray that you would make this come alive in our gathering this morning by grace for the good of your people, the good of our city. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you and you alone. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may have a seat. Our billboard this morning. Where are we going? We're just going to look at the character of God. It's the most important thing about you. God initiates, he rescues, he sends. He initiates, he rescues, and he sends. By now, you should all have your Bibles out because you know what I'm going to be saying next, all right? Get your Bibles out. I'm going to show you around. That's my job, just your tour guide this morning of Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So Pastor Tim last week launched the series Exodus 1 and 2. Those two chapters span 400 years of history, all right? So Moses, who we believe, conservatives believe, wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Moses, authoring those two chapters, puts the fast forward button on the remote. 400 years in two chapters, and now Exodus chapter 3, he presses play, because from Exodus chapter 3 to the end of the book spans 1 year of time. So the narrative slows down, and we are introduced now to the story, the rescue story of God and his people. So Moses is introduced, verse 1, he's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He is in the boondocks, friends. He is out in the middle of nowhere. Quite a far departure of what we were introduced to. When we first heard of Moses, it was a miraculous recovery. There was genocide going on in Egypt. Pharaoh was afraid that these people would rise up, so he spares Moses' life. He grows up miraculously as a prince of Egypt, and now he's a lowly shepherd in the boondocks, all right, in the sticks. It's not even his own sheep. It's his in-law's sheep, all right? He has come quite a long way. We don't have time to unpack this, but what's going on is every major biblical character had a wilderness journey, a time where they were put on the shelf, as it were, and this is Moses' time of preparation to learn what it is to shepherd, as he's going to shepherd over a million people as they wander in the wilderness. Let's move on, verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So right away, he's in the sticks, he's a shepherd, he's got sheep, and all of a sudden he looks over. He would have seen these bush a lot as a shepherd. All of a sudden he looks over and the one's on fire and it's not going out. It's tinder dry and it continues to burn. I love Moses' reaction. I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? So like he goes over, you know, over to this bush because he's wondering what in the world is going on. Right away, what we see happening is God is showing us his character. That God is self-sufficient in and of himself, and he doesn't need fuel to continue. You and I need to eat. God is self-sufficient in and of himself. His glory never fades and his beauty doesn't dim. That this is the nature and character of God as he initiates relationship with Moses. And here's what happens. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Two things there. The first one is, and I'm just going to be a nerd, okay? But I'm just going to bring you into some cool Bible stuff here. The other two services, I felt like they didn't care, but we're going to go there anyway, all right? I got to show you how cool this is, all right? So look up, I'm the tour guide, all right? You might not think, anyway. Verse 2, if you read in verse 2, it says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames. So we're introduced to the angel of the Lord, okay? So the angel is in the bush. And then in verse 4, it says, then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush. So who is it? Is it the angel of the Lord? Or who is the angel of the Lord is a good question to ask. And then how is it that God also speaks? And so there's lots of scholarly debate. It's brilliant insight about who is the angel of the Lord? Is it Jesus? Is this a theophany, or is it just God himself? Nobody knows. It's beautiful, and I love that about the Bible. So did you care? Is that all right? All right, that's okay. Okay, good. You guys locked in. Okay, so the second thing, the Lord God saw he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. The reason it's said twice is lost on us, but not to the original readers of this. This is a Hebrew idiom. It's a phrase. It's a way of saying, it's a term of endearment. It's not that Moses was walking away and God had to call twice. Hey, come over. Moses, Moses is actually a term of endearment. There's warmth in this moment. As God initiates relationship, there's warmth and welcome to this. So all of you probably in your family, there are people in your life, you have terms of endearment that you have for your family, and I do too. So I call my kids nicknames that nobody else does because I'm close with them. So my oldest daughter, her name's Hannah. Her middle name is Ray. So I don't know how this started, but right from the beginning of her life, we just started to call her Ray J. Right? Hey, Ray J, come on over here. It's not Hannah to me as her dad. It's Ray J. My little guy, Micah, he's 4. When he was born, we just started to call him Micah Dude. And then that turned into Micah Duty. And now it's just Duty. All right, so I got Ray J, I got Duty, and then my youngest girl, Matea, she's very cute. She's 2 years old. We love the name Matea because we were going to call her Maddie for short. We just thought it was so cute. But when she was born, we didn't actually ever call her Maddie. We now call her Tay-Tay. All right, so I got Ray J, I got Duty, and I got Tay-Tay as my kids. And these are terms of endearment. It expresses warmth because I have relationship with my kids. This is what's going on. Moses, it's warm. It's welcoming. This is who God is. And Moses, in a very Hebrew way, says, here I am. In other words, yeah, what would you like? Right away, who is God? It's the most important thing about you. You have to understand that he is warm and he is welcoming as he initiates relationship with you. If you believe that he is a miser and he is uncaring, you will never open up to him. This is not the God of the scriptures, because he comes to us warm and welcoming, which is really important for some of you who are pre-Christian. You're here on the arm of a friend. You're like, I can't believe in church. What is going on? Look, you have to know that as you come, God initiates relationship with you. It is warm and it is welcoming. That's the first thing. Then it goes on. Verse 5, it changes a little bit. All right, verse 5, what does it say? Do not come any closer. Poor Moses. Hey, come in here. Now go away. What do you want me to do? Don't come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid of God. There are two things going on at the same time. A tension that we have to hold. God is warm. He is welcoming. Oh, but he is also holy. He is also different. He is also separate. So what Moses realizes as he comes close is like, wow, God is really unlike me. God is holy and I am not. At the announcement of the spiritual heritage of the Israelite people, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses realizes who he is in relationship with, and he is not like, hey, let's have a warm embrace. He hides himself because he realizes that God is so other than him. Oh, he is warm and welcoming, but do not forget, he is also holy, separate, pure and powerful, which is really important. Because if we forget that character of God, what we end up doing is we end up making God into your own image. We end up creating a God of our imagination, not the God of Scripture. The God that you worship, if you don't have this, is the God that agrees with everything that you do. Your lifestyle, your choices, your priorities, we end up diluting him in order to serve us. And this should not be so. So a few years ago, I was at Granville Island and we went into this kind of knick-knack kind of shop, you know, with the little cheap things that they, you know, price way over the top. So you buy them. Well, I bought one of them. Because this moment, I thought this would be a great sermon illustration. So here we go. So I bought a bobblehead dashboard Jesus. All right, it was $7. On the box, it says enlightenment on a spring. All right, this is meant to be a little irreverent and silly. Okay, so here's dashboard Jesus for you. Okay, and so the purpose of this is that you take off this sticker and you stick it on your dashboard, and then whatever you do, Jesus just nods at you. Just agrees with everything you do and say, and then you can take that, and he just walks around, everything is okay, nod, and you can do what you want, say what you want, sleep with who you want, spend your money how you want, everything, because you have created the God of your own image. And this is what happens if you forget that God is holy and he is set apart, a tension that you have to come with to grips with. Warm and welcoming, Moses, Moses, and yet holy and set apart. Do not forget those two things. It continues. It says in verse 7, it says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. This is God's rescuing. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. What do you think about God? What is his character? What is his nature? God's a rescuer. He has not been completely removed from his people's suffering. He has heard. He has been involved. And his promise is he's going to take them from one land to another. See, they are slaves, nameless slaves in Egypt. Most scholars think that the people of Egypt were about 1.2 million people. They're a large group of people, all nameless because they are serving the superpower Pharaoh and his empire. Some scholars believe that one of Pharaoh's pyramids contained 24.5 million bricks. You know who made those bricks? Not Pharaoh. Slaves. Nameless slaves. Life as a slave is awful. The only worth that you possess is your output of bricks. That's the only worth you have. God doesn't settle for that for his chosen people. He desires more. He desires freedom. And so the promise of God is that he's going to bring them out of that land into another land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a Hebrew way of saying a prosperous land, economically viable. You can plant fruit and vegetables and all of that stuff, and it will grow. There's no tilling of the soil needed. What he wants to do is he wants to bring his people from being prisoners to being prosperous. This is the character of God. His rescue plan is to bring you from one to another, from slavery to freedom, from despair to hope, from sickness to health, one reality to another. This is the rescue plan of God, and it is in his character to do so. The list of people, it says a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I'll add in the parasites. I'm 0 for 3. I thought it was funny. This is the list of people that's on God's hit list. He is going to bring these people out. He's going to move them on. You want to laugh. I see some of you smiling. But you just don't have the release because our times are changed and we're exhausted. Anyway, this is on God's hit list of people that he will move out of the land so his people can move in. He is going to war on their behalf. Do something that they cannot do. And this is the same thing. It's not that God wants to move us from under Pharaoh now to freedom. He wants to bring you from your reality into another one. So in 2019, in March of 2019, Christianity Today had a great piece of a scientist. Her name is Rosalind Picard. She is the author, founder of a great institute at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, founder and director of the Effective Computing Research Group. She's an intellectual heavyweight, brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. She grew up as an atheist. So this article talks about her journey as a scientist, and she was really antagonistic towards all faith, including Christianity. She thought that Christians were a bunch of ignoramuses. Isn't that such a great word? And so she rejected flatly all of this. Through circumstance and people and journey and listening and research and investigating, the article leads the reader to a point where Rosalind Picard actually gives her life to follow and serve Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Here's that moment that the article records for us. After praying, Jesus Christ, I ask you to be Lord of my life. Listen, my world changed dramatically as if a flat black and white existence suddenly turned full color and three-dimensional. This is God's rescue. See, for some of us, we hold God at a distance. Oh, he's going to come and make my life worse. Absolutely not. He's going to come and bring you so that you can experience life the way you've always wanted. Full color, 3D, full of hope, free of your past, no anxiety, all of that stuff. This is his rescue plan. He has always been this way. And for those of us in the room who have followed Jesus long enough, we have our own story about how that happened. He rescued me from my sin, from my addictions, from whatever it is. He rescues us and brings us into a better and a new place. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. So he initiates, he rescues, and then now he sends. Verse 10 says this, "So now, go." This is a commissioning of Moses. "Go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." It's so interesting. If you look at verse 8, the text says, "So I have come down to rescue them." And then in verse 10, he says to Moses, "Now you go and do it." So the question is, who's doing the saving? Moses would just like God to do all the saving. You come in and do all of that stuff, but no, he chooses to partner with Moses to do the work. This has always been true of how God works. Who's responsible? Both. We enter into a covenant relationship, partnership with God to be his redemptive agents today. This is the commission of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He sends his disciples, you and me, go, go. Also, I will be with you as you go. Who's doing the saving? Both. So now go. I'm sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, you can almost hear his voice cracking. All right? He is terrified. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Like, you got the wrong guy. Are you serious? See, for us, we look back at the story and we kind of know the end of it. But it would be the equivalent of saying to you to go to some king in the Middle East, the president of the United States, and to rip their whole economy, their whole empire from their hand. That's what God has just asked Moses to do. So of course he's shaking in his boots. He's wetting his pants because it's like, how in the world am I going to be the one to do this? It's a great question. So we look back at Moses and we think of him as some like huge, mighty hero. What we don't realize is that for the next two chapters, he barters with God. Five times he brings out excuses. "You got the wrong guy. What am I supposed to say? I'm not eloquent enough." At the end of this exchange, he literally just says to God, "Can you please just find somebody else? I'm done." You have the wrong person. There's doubt. Moses starts to doubt, which makes sense. So Moses has a great question. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? See, for Moses, he has disqualified himself. Because don't you realize that Moses has tried to save his people before? Seeing the injustice that was going on, Moses took matters into his own hands and he beat the tar out of a slave driver, an Egyptian slave driver, murdered him and got expelled and ran away for his life. So Moses is thinking, "God, I've already tried to do this and I failed. I am disqualified to do this task." But God can shoot straight with crooked arrows. He can make a masterpiece out of a mess. He restores Moses' life and belief, even in himself. And God says in verse 12, what's the answer to his doubt? He says, I will be with you. Verse 12, I will be with you. Oh, Moses, here's how this is going to work. The reason why this is going to work is not because you're great, not because you can talk, not because you have a great past. It's because I will be with you. I will intertwine my life, my presence, and my power in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your life, in the midst of the hardship. Moses has no idea what he's getting into. But the promise that God will be with him is what buoys him and sends him as the commissioned person for God's people. for me as a parent of young kids, my like desire is to be that helicopter parent. Because I believe if I'm with my kids, I can protect them from everything and anything. You know, the bully on the schoolyard. I'll just bully him back. Like, you want to take on my kids, you take me on, right? At some point, we're going to have some moron in his teenage years driving up in his Honda Civic wanting to date my daughter. I'm just going to plant myself in the back seat of that car. I think that if I can be with my kids, everything will be okay. But the hard part about parenting is that I can't. Because I am not God. The promise of God to Moses is that I can be with you. I can be with you on this journey. When things go hard, when things go sideways, when you're doubting your very self, when you're standing in front of Pharaoh, when the people are complaining in the wilderness, I will be with you. This is the hope that Moses can hold on to. This first doubting moment. And then the second, in verse 13, Moses says to God, okay, good. But suppose I go to the Israelites. This isn't even Pharaoh yet. He hasn't even gotten there. Suppose I go to my own people and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? He's thinking, okay, I ran away after murdering somebody. It was shameful. It was bad. And then I show up 40 years later and say, hey guys, I'm back and we're going to go. We're going to actually leave this land. They're going to laugh at me. So I need to know, what credentials do I have in order to do this job you've given me? And so God says, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is a very strange answer to this question. Very strange. Why? What's going on? Let me unpack this. Ladies and gentlemen, what I just read to you, Exodus 3:14, is probably one of the highest points of scripture when it comes to the character and nature of God. Scholars wrote tomes on what this means and what's going on. So we are camping at one of the most punchy, high-impact, meaningful verses in the entire scriptures. So imagine my week trying to make this make sense to you. So let's just dive in a little bit. It's interesting that Moses wants to know the name of God, which is what we want to do, right? You meet somebody, hi, my name is so-and-so. You don't want to shake their hand because you don't want the virus, right? So you elbow bump or you whatever you want to do. Hey, what's your name, right? They say your name, and then what do you say? You say, what do you do? Because for us, name is not really that meaningful. It's your vocation. What do you do? That's what brings you worth or explains who you are. But back then in the ancient Near East, your name was more than that. It was everything you were. It determined your character, your nature, even the trajectory of your life. So Moses wants to know, who are you really at your essence? Who are you? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. He actually doesn't give like a name. My name is Joshua or whatever. He says, I am who I am. And at the end, he says, I am has sent me to you. What is going on here is that God is bringing his covenantal name. This is the first time in the scriptures, Genesis and Exodus, that God gives his name, his covenantal name. Who is God? What is he like? This is the first time. The Hebrew, the original language in Hebrew, is actually just the verb to be. I am. Notice he doesn't say I was who I was or I am going to be who I'm going to be. He just says, I am. I stand outside of everything you know. I am everywhere. So here's what scholars have all agreed on. Many different takes and interpretations. Let me give you two that are common and I believe helpful for us this morning. The first is that when he says, I am, it means that he is radically different than anything or anyone else. You cannot compare him to anything else, which is what we do all the time. Right? You'll say, oh, have you ever met so-and-so? Yeah, he's taller than that person. Or they're shorter than, or wider than, or they have blue eyes. And that's a comparison, a note of comparison. With God, you cannot compare him to anything. Right? He is so radically different, which means he is eternal and unchanging. Eternal. Has always been. There was never a moment where he was not. Always. Stands over time itself, stands over the dimensions itself. He is the unmoved mover, the uncreated creator. And he is the one that has started all things. And so regardless of how you believe the origins of the universe began, there's many different ideas in the marketplace of ideas. But as a Christian, we would say that God is the first cause. He is the first mover. Why? Because he has never ceased to exist. He always has been, which always leads to the question, especially working with youth, young adults, okay then, so who created God, right? Because you start to go from, okay, so, you know, the tree is planted, and then the person that planted the tree, and then the world, and then you go up, 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 and at some point, you're going to say, okay, well, who created God? Folks, it's a good question, but the wrong question. Because that question only applies to created things, to created gods. It's not the God that we are introduced to in the scriptures. The uncreated creator doesn't have a beginning, and he does not have an end. This is what it means, eternal and unchanging. Secondly, he is radically different. Remember, he's self-existent. He is the all-sufficient one, not dependent on anything or anyone else, the creator of all that exists, that God has no unmet needs or desires. No unmet needs, no unmet desires. He comes and is fully present in himself. He is not contingent on anything or anyone, which you are. You are. We have a scarcity mindset. Why? Because we know if food runs out, I'm going to die. If water runs out, I'm going to die. And nowadays with the coronavirus, if the toilet paper runs out, I'm going to die. It reminds us of how contingent we are. God comes and he is not contingent on anything. No unmet needs, no unmet desires. He has always been. He is the all-sufficient one. The theological term is that God has aseity, that he has life in himself, where you don't. Your body will decay and it will die. God is unlike that. He is so radically different than us. So, who cares? What does it mean? Here's what it means. Is that if this is true, he is the only one who can solve your greatest problem. He is the only one. If he is eternal, self-existent, creator, sustainer of all things, present here, present in other galaxies. If that is true, why would you go to anything else? Everything, not that we don't. We still go to counselors. We still read good books. But why would you ultimately not trust him with everything? See, here's what we want to be doing in our culture. This is what our culture tells you. Oh, you got a problem? Here's what you need to do. You need to explore the depths of your soul. You need to journey inward and find the answer inside of you. And with a little ingenuity and a little hard work and a little Google, you can fix every problem. Christianity comes, God comes at us this morning and says, absolutely not. Not that we don't do those things, we still go to meditate, but ultimately, God is the only one who can solve your greatest problem. Even this morning. So continue to do wise things, but at the end of the day, the answer to your stuff isn't found inside of you. It is found outside of you in the person and work of God. He's radically different. He is capable. So that's the one thing we believe. The other thing we believe is going on here. He's radically different, but he's also radically close. So if you were to pronounce this in Hebrew, and I don't know Hebrew, but I've done study on this. I am who I am in Hebrew sounds like this. Ehye asher ehye. Ehye asher ehye. I am who I am. Rabbis, Jewish rabbis in Judaism, have done work on that and thought about that. And they said it sounds breathy. It's very breathy. Ehye asher ehye. What they would say is that the reason it sounds like that is because God is reminding Moses and us that he is the very one who sustains you with your breath. He comes so close to you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the circumstance that you're in this morning. He comes and draws so close to you. The God who is all and everywhere comes close to us, knowing who we are. In the fourth century, St. Augustine said this, God is closer than we are to ourselves. He knows you better than you know yourself. So think about those two things happening at the same time. Radically different, radically other, self-existent, has a Sadie, and then draws close and knows you more than you know yourself. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. So here's why this is important. It's because you need both of those things happening at the same time in order for him to be God. See, here's an illustration. For some of us, our financial world is a huge mess. We're in debt. We're paying thousands of dollars to the silly things that we said yes to. And you need to get out of it. So what do you need? You need somebody who has proficiency in accounting and budgeting, right? So you probably would know a millionaire out there, right? Somebody who has done really, really well. Maybe somebody on TV. You watch the Shark Tank or Dragon's Den. You're like, I need to sit down with that person because they got this stuff figured out. They're capable, but you don't know them. They're not willing to help you. Then you look around, well, I got friends. They're willing, but they're in just as big of a mess as you are. They're not capable. They can't actually help you get out of whatever you're in. You need somebody who is capable and who is willing. This is the God of the scriptures. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he has everything you need. This is the care that you need. Why would you go to anyone or anything else? So, I am who I am. This phrase, throughout the rest of the scriptures, is studied and thought upon. If you were to translate Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, transliterated from Hebrew into English, what we get is Yahweh. This is the Old Testament covenant name of God, Yahweh. So all the way through the Old Testament, they believed that this name was so holy, so set apart, that you couldn't even say it. It is so radically other. You can't say it. So what they did was that they just put in Hebrew, in English, it sounds like this, YHWH, Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. But you wouldn't actually say it. So what they would say in Hebrew is Hashem. Hashem just literally means the name, meaning this name. But it's so holy, we can't say it. So all the way through your Old Testament, you'll probably see Lord capitalized, right? Some translations do that. And what it's doing is it's referencing back to this covenant name, Lord. But they don't actually want to say it. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So it's so set apart, Hashem, Adonai, but not Yahweh. We don't want to say Yahweh. So in the first century, before the time of Jesus, at the time of Jesus, Judaism was separated into four different sects, okay? One of them being the Essenes. E-S-S-E-N-E-S, the Essenes. We know from archaeological discoveries in 1947, 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls, about this community. All four of these Jewish sects had the same goal of how do we usher in the kingdom of God? The Essenes thought, we need to go into the desert to be morally pure, right? We need to escape life in Jerusalem. It's corrupt. We need to go into the desert and purify ourselves, and that will usher in the kingdom of God. So what they would do is they just had this little community. It's right by the Dead Sea. And we believe that John the Baptist might have been in a scene. Anyway, so they would transcribe. That was their business. They would transcribe scrolls, okay? Old Testament scrolls. We know from this archaeological finds and studies that the Essenes, as they would transcribe Yahweh, what they would do is they would write the first letter Y. And then they would go and have a mikvah, which is a ceremonial bath. Because it was so holy. They would have a mikvah, then they'd come back, and then they would write the H. Then they'd go have a mikvah, ceremonial cleansing. You see what I'm saying? It was that holy. It was, it's Hashem, it's Adonai, it's Yahweh. You got to hold it, okay? I'm telling you this as a backdrop to this moment in John chapter 8 of this another Jewish sect called the Pharisees, okay? And in John chapter 8, Jesus has an interaction with this spiritual elite group. Here's what it says, John 8:54. Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Listen to this. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Father Abraham of Judaism, Jesus just said to this religious elite, he just said, look, you know, Abraham, the guy that you think everything, he was looking forward to me. He was looking at me this whole time. Shots fired, okay? Verse 57. They say, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? This is a sparring match, okay? 58, John, chapter 58, John 8, 58. Jesus says, listen to this. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. See what he just did? He just evoked the covenant name of Exodus chapter 3, the name that you don't say, and he ascribed it to himself. The Pharisees didn't like this. 59, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because Jesus has just come out, unveiled himself. I am God. I am eternally self-existent. There was never a time where I was not. I am everything that Yahweh was in the flesh. If you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. And Jesus' life was, he was radically other than, but he came close to prostitutes and the marginalized. He challenged the religious elite of his day. That in Jesus, we see God incarnate. The one who your soul has been looking for. The one who you actually need this morning. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. See, God sends Moses as a representative, but he sends Jesus as himself, as God himself, not to rescue us from Pharaoh, but to rescue us from sin, unholiness, impurity in your life. How do we get from going to where Moses was, hiding his face at God, to you being here this morning, praising, praying, having access to God? It is through Jesus, who gives you his holiness, his righteousness, so that you come clean and pure, not because you are, but because Jesus has died for you in that. And this is who you worship this morning. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time, for your word that searches and challenges and encourages. There are people here this morning in the midst of difficulty, stuff. They need to be reminded that you are a rescuer, desiring to bring them from one state to another. They need to be reminded that you are warm and tender. They also need to be reminded that you are holy and other than, and we revere you. Thank you, Jesus, for your work on our behalf, the work we can never do. I pray that you would draw close to this congregation in this moment. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Fall at his feet. If this is true, he deserves everything. It doesn't make sense for you to withhold anything in your life from him who is capable and close, assayity and willing. You bring all of your stuff, the good and the bad, in front of him. There is no room for pride if this is true. And it is. We don't love Jesus as much as we should if this is true. That he would bring us into relationship with this God, that we would know, savor, and enjoy him forever. So listen to this. John 8, 58, truly, truly, I tell you, Kamloops Alliance Church, before Abraham was born, I am. Seek him with all your heart. Lord, we thank you for this morning, your goodness, your visitation, in a special way this morning by your Spirit. Lord, introduce and reintroduce us to Jesus, the great I am, I pray that we would be people that would bring all of ourselves to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'd love to pray. Prayer, humility, come, pray. Love to pray with you. If not, so glad that you came to worship with us this morning. Thanks for trusting us. We love you. We'll see you next week.